Our heart, exactly. Where we're sharing, and I heard another one over here. Our marriages, excellent. We had a great time this past January watching Fireproof, learning more and more about our marriages. What are some of the other things in our life that God cares about?
Friendship.
Our school, very good. What was the other thing?
Friendships.
Our friendships, excellent. Our relationships, one more.
Health.
What was that?
Health.
Our health, absolutely. No one said our work. Do you think God cares about our work? Do you think he cares about our work ethic? Well, we're going to study that tonight. And we've asked the drama team to kind of set us up and to show us what a great work ethic is, at least in one person's mind. Oh my. When you came in tonight, you were probably handed an outline by my teammate, Mr. Randy, my fellow servant in Christ. Now would be a good time for you to get that out. Now, as we head into our Bible study tonight, allow me to give you a little bit of background and the framework that this whole series that we've titled Perpetual Repentance, let me give you the framework that this is built on. The book of Ephesians that we are studying is a book that is really nicely folded into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3, like many of Paul's letters, are a doctrinal or theological explanation of who we are in Jesus Christ. He explains our security and our position as adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. But the second half of this letter to the Ephesians is an instructional guide on how to live as princes and princesses of the eternal King. Now, we have learned already in this series that the old way that we used to live has to go. We must give up the old life of running after darkness that the devil offers us, and we must turn 180 degrees and turn towards God's light, God's wholesomeness, God's purity, and God's truth. We then learned that it is actually proper for us to get amped up, even angry, the Bible says, about our personal integrity and our fight to lose the old heart, to lose the old man, the fallen nature. And we must aggressively and uncompromisingly turn from sin to God's truth. And so tonight, Paul will give us another specific area of life that we must turn from, i.e. the darkness. And Paul shows us the light that we need to embrace. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, if you would like to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, we will bring that up on the center screen. And I encourage you to bring your Bible next week. We want you to get comfortable finding the book of Ephesians, finding the different books in the Bible, and looking up Scripture. Here's what you will find that it says. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, okay, basically, Paul says this. He tells us to turn from this, turn to this, so that we can do this. Three movements here. Turn from, turn to, so that this can take place. Let's look at the first part. First, what we must turn from. It says, let him who stole steal no longer. Now, this is the darkness that we're talking about. This is sin, and Paul calls it right out. Paul says stealing is wrong. It doesn't matter what type of stealing you're doing, big, little. It doesn't matter if you're Jean Valjean and you are stealing a loaf of bread to feed your family in Les Miserables. It's wrong. Stealing's out. Followers of Christ do not steal. There is no justified stealing at all. Now, I knew a guy who thought that there was. When I was a carpenter back in the Essex County Carpenters Local back in the late 80s. I had a friend who was a good carpenter, but he got himself in trouble every now and then. And so one day, our foreman came down and he pulled him aside and sent him home for 2 days. You don't work in the union, you don't get paid. So this man had 2 days off without pay. He came back 2 days later and we were working together. At the end of the day, we're supposed to put all our tools and all the things that belong to the contractor back in a big tool bin, a nap box. Well, my friend took a bunch of the tools and put them in his trunk. And I said, "Ooh, are you doing a side job? You got a little something going on?" And he said, "No, I'm getting my 2 days payback. I'm going to sell those tools." And he thought that was right. He thought because he had been wronged in his eyes, that's okay to maybe work a little something out for himself. What Paul is telling us here is that it is never, never right. It is never right to do the wrong thing. It is never right to do the wrong thing. And it's also never wrong to do the right thing. If we are to live as princes and heirs of God's kingdom, then we must repent. That means turn away from, perpetually turn away from darkness, and we have to turn towards God's light. By the way, gang, I want to give you the progression of this whole thing, how this whole thing works. It works like this. We must put off the old sin. If we were stealing, Paul is saying, you got to stop stealing. That's step one. Stop stealing, and then we have to put on a new life. Put on the practice that God tells us to do. And this will, in the end, renew our mind. Our minds will become renewed. Here the sin, the darkness is stealing, but is the same with any darkness in our life, gang. We must first turn from it. We have to get our eyes off of the darkness. We have to release our embrace of it, even if we like that old darkness. Even if we feel we want to continue to do that darkness, we have to turn from it. That willful decision to turn from it and fight to walk away from it will allow us to travel towards God's truth. And as we practice God's truth, our mind will begin to change. We will see the benefit of God's wisdom, and we will start to see the destructive nature of the sin, the darkness that we're turning from. That is how our mind becomes renewed. Changed behavior, gang, leads to changed thinking, which in the end will lead to changed feelings. Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." He tells us, turn from it. That's the first stage, okay? But what is the second thing that Paul tells us? What we are to turn to? And here it gets more interesting. What we must turn to is this. Paul says, but rather, not that, rather, let him, each of us, labor, working with his hands what is good. Here God makes it very clear to us that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to have a good, old-fashioned, hard work ethic. Now, I have been very privileged to serve here alongside so many of you who have this hard work ethic down pat. I, to this day, as we will begin our 8th year in 2 months, I will never stop being amazed at what this church does from 5 p.m. on Saturday to 7 p.m. on Saturday. You see, in that 2 hours before a lot of you get here, in that 2 hours, our hard-working followers of Jesus Christ unload 2 trailers. They unload 2 trailers filled with sound equipment, filled with toys, filled with teaching aids, food supplies, platforms, rigging, decorations, and more. Hard-working people set all this up in here. And they also set up 3 fully stocked classrooms in the back. They also set up a dessert buffet. And then they set up a welcome center. And inside that 2 hours that they're doing that, we get a complete full rehearsal of the service that you watch. During that rehearsal, food is provided, Sunday school classes are prepped, and it's all done in 2 hours. That's hard work ethic, and I'm privileged to work alongside some of our gang. A hard work ethic, gang, stands out in our world. Why does a hard work ethic stick out? Because we commonly see more of a poor work ethic than a hard work ethic. What we are learning tonight is that it should not be that way among God's people. God instructs us in Colossians 3:23. He says this, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." God wants us, his people, to have a hard work ethic. Other translations say this, "Don't do the bare minimum. Work heartily." The NIV says, "Don't give it partial effort. Work at it with all your heart." And the NET says, "When God gives you a job, whatever you're doing, work at it with enthusiasm." This past year, we went on a cruise. I took one of the books that my son Cody and I are reading, and it's the story of a boy named Ben Carson, who grew up in Detroit in very, very tough surroundings. But his mother taught this young man a very strong work ethic, especially with his schoolwork. She encouraged him to learn, and she taught him to read. She would let him watch only so much TV, and then he had books that he had to read. And this kid worked and worked and worked and developed this incredible work ethic. One of the stories that blew me away, that showed me who Ben Carson is, was when he got a job on a road gang on the highway. These road gangs would have summer jobs, and their job would be to walk along the roads, these summer help kids, and pick up bags of garbage and collect garbage. You've probably seen them sitting on the side of the road. And these kids would do this as a summer job. Well, Ben Carson kind of just raised up as a leader. He says, "You know what? I've watched everybody do this." He's talking to his gang. He says, "You know, most people pick up an average of 8 bags a day. But I believe, gang, I believe that we can pick up 100. And so he challenged his friends, he challenged his coworkers, and with enthusiasm, they went at this job. 100 bags a day, every day for the rest of the summer. They never missed. Ben Carson never had trouble looking for summer help, looking for a summer job after that. He went on later to go to college. He wound up later going to medical school. And today, Ben Carson is one of the most highly touted neurological surgeons in the world. A hard work ethic. Whatever you're doing, the Bible says, whatever you're doing work-wise, work at it with enthusiasm. Gang, industrious, committed, play even when you're hurt workers are getting harder and harder to find. Now, I'm not here to stand on a soapbox and tell you what's wrong with America. That's not my job. My responsibility is to tell you what God is telling the church. And God is telling the church that a hard work ethic must be modeled by each one of us. A hard work ethic must be taught by us, and it must always be applauded and held in the highest esteem. There was this one little thing God used to speak to my heart this past year. We went to the PAC Center in Newark to see a play. I took my daughter Katie and my mom and my wife Kelly. We went to see Fiddler on the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof with the original Tevye Topal. And I love this amazing musical that they do. It's the story of these Russian immigrants who, they're living in Russia and they wound up getting tossed out of Russia. They're getting kicked out by the government. And what amazes me in this story was this man, Tevye, he was a milkman. And his daughter got married to a young man who was a tailor. And in the end, as everyone's leaving Russia, this big burly father goes up to this kind of skinny tailor, and he grabs him by the shoulders, and now he's going to pontificate. He's going to give him the big send-off. We're going to America. We're going to be separated. These are all things that he may be going to say to him. You know, things are going to be hard. You know, we got to try to stay together. I'm wondering what he's going to say. And he grabs this little tailor by the arms. And he looks into his eyes and he says to him, "Work hard. Work hard." And the tailor looks back at him and says, "I will." That struck me. Because I would never think to give that as the closing remarks to someone in my family heading into a new world. But it made sense. These were immigrants coming into America. And that hard work ethic is what made this country great. The thing that surprises me is that this work ethic, it's not an American value. This is a Christian value. If Ben Carson in Detroit can pick up 100 bags of garbage on the side of a highway, then you and I can work hard. We can go to work when we have the sniffles instead of calling off sick. Play hurt. Show the commitment. You and I, when the teacher or the professor asks us for a 10-page paper, can hand them a 12-page paper. You and I, whatever we're doing, work at it with enthusiasm. When your boss tells you to mop the floor, go ahead and mop it, and then grab a floor waxer and wax it. The Bible says, let him labor, working with his hands what is good. I want to read you the rest of Colossians 3, 23 and 24 to help give you a little better idea of who it is we're actually working for. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Friends, I don't work for the Linden Fire Department. I work for Jesus Christ. He gave me my job, and he is my ultimate employer. And he promises to reward you and me for our hard work. Now, I'm not saying that every single job is going to work out and we're all going to become the president of our business. But what God is telling us is that you and I are to be the best employees your employer has. That means turning from laziness to high energy. That means repenting, turning from being entitled to something to sacrificing for the sake of the cause. It means stop waiting to be asked to do something and take initiative on our own. Step one, step two. Paul has shown us, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor and work hard with his hands. What is good? The third and final step here, Paul says, so that we may do what? That we may have something to give him who has need. Now, I want to be really careful here. I want to make special notice of who Paul is referring to here. Because, gang, it would be very easy to read this passage and miss who Paul is talking to. Let me ask you this. In what we just read, do you believe he's referring to well-off people or not so well-off people? What's your vote?
Not so well-off.
What gave it away? I think it was the stealing, right? Right. He has to tell them to go. He knows they're stealing to make ends meet, and he says you need to work hard. I believe he's talking to the not so well-off. I believe so. What Paul wants is for the not so well off to begin the practice of giving. How can that be? Paul, we're not so well off. Paul says it doesn't matter. Paul says there's always someone worse off than you. And we have to start
where we're at with what we've got, start the practice of giving.
As I said before, we're going to begin our 8th year at Westbridge in only a few months. And when it comes to giving, I have seen tons and tons and tons of giving in this group of people. The first type of giving that I've seen is people giving their 10th. God gives us a percentage, just to make it easy for us, to put us in a ballpark. He says, give a 10th so that you can do this, so that this can take place every week. But the second type of giving that I want to talk about is the well-off who I have seen give. I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me, given me an envelope, and said, I need you to slip this to this person, and I don't want them to know it was from me. I've done this countless times, and I tell you, it's a lot of fun. Oh, by the way, this came for you. Oh, what? What is it? I think it's a bill. And then they open up, and instead of a bill, it's bills. What happened? Someone who's well off, I guess, wants to help you because you're not so well off. I love that. But there's a third kind of giving that I have seen here that takes the cake. It's the one that blows me away. And that is the giving that I have seen by the not so well off. The one that sticks out the highest in my mind right now, not any better than any others, just one that sticks out, was a not-so-well-off family that was given a Thanksgiving meal. Our teenagers delivered it to their house. He said, this is for you for Thanksgiving. Everything you could possibly need. They're not so well off right at this moment in time. We're giving this to you. And what surprised me was what I heard happened right after that. This not-so-well-off family that had just been blessed with an entire Thanksgiving meal got on the phone and called some other people who they believe were even not so well off as them, and invited them to their house and shared that Thanksgiving meal. The not so well off giving. Gang, no matter what your condition, no matter what your condition, Christ follower, you have to be a giver. Not an enabler. That's a whole nother story. We can go through boundaries another time. Don't enable people, but be a giver. We must be givers of a portion of what we have been blessed with. Paul says that this is the completion of our earning. In fact, it says that it is a process. This whole process of learning to give, it's a process in which we give and use God's resources well, and God gives us more. Look at Malachi 3:10. Here's what God says. Bring your full tithe, that means tenth, bring your full tenth to the temple treasury so that you will be, so that there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this. See if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Gang, no matter how little you have, God says we are to be faithful in giving of a tenth of it. So if you have no giving going on in your life, that needs to change. We must turn from the idea that we don't have enough. And we must embrace the mindset that I always have enough that I can still give. Gang, this is just one aspect of being a Jesus freak. This is one aspect of living where the world's going to say you're crazy. But you know what? Malachi 3:10, where God calls us to make sure that we give, this is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Test me in this. See if you being generous, I won't open up the floodgates of heaven and be generous to you beyond your wildest measure. Bottom line is this, you and I cannot outgive God. I'm going to ask the band to come back. We're going to do Father, Will You Come? But I want you to think about this. We've been given three footsteps here by Paul. The first, turn from the darkness. Maybe your darkness is stealing. Maybe you're robbing your employer. Maybe you're not giving them the full 8 hours. Maybe you're taking a little longer break than you should. Maybe you're not giving them the best. Turn from that. Turn to being the best employee your employer has. And if you're self-employed, be the best contractor you could possibly be. Let there be no harder worker than God's people. And lastly, why? So that we can be generous. So that we can be giving. Give everything? No, God doesn't call us to give everything. He says to give a portion. Let God work in your heart. What does He want you to do with what we've learned tonight as we sing?